Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, hey, North Coast, really, really good to see you. It is good to be back. I know you didn't know I was gone. That's okay. But for the last 3.5 weeks, I've had four multi-day conferences back to back. But luckily, we planned them out where it was East Coast, then West Coast, then East Coast, then West Coast. Two of those were what we call a sticky teams conference that we do in the fall here. And it's really bragging about you. It's bragging about how you do these multi-sites, how you do venues, how over 90% of you are in a small group right now and working through sermon base. It's how you do the weekend of service. It's how you've done generosity. It's how you've done over 2 service projects every day on average being done across North County. And it's how you bring people without us ever having to bring a friend Sunday or a big event. It's really how church is done here. And we were able to share that with about 1,200 pastors and church leaders on the East Coast, came back over the West Coast, was able to share that with about another 1,500 pastors and church leaders. It's been amazing, but I've got to admit, I hated being gone. At this stage in life, I don't like being on the road. I don't like speaking outside of this place. I don't like being gone from my family and my kids at this stage. I hate being gone from our staff and our incredible team at this time. And then lastly, I don't like being gone from you guys. And so it's okay. You make top 3. You're good. Fishing's in the 4 spot, so you guys are doing pretty good. You beat out fishing this time of year. And it is so good to be back. And yet I realize we're jumping in now to Exodus, the series that we've been doing. It's been going on for 26 weeks now, and we're in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. And maybe some of you are like me. You're just showing up, or you're showing up for the first time in 5 weeks, or you're showing up for the first time in 5 years. And you're like, where are we at in the middle of a story? So I thought, let's just get caught up. Page 1. Of the Bible. If you've ever taken a science class, if you've ever taken an astronomy class, you're going to go back and realize that the Bible and science identically match up. That we know everything we see, everything we do, everything our technology can peer into, light years and galaxies away. Everything started from one origin. Everything started from a big bang, from one place, and from there went outward. And science has said this over and over. Everything comes back to a big bang. Page 1 of the Bible says everything was created by a big bang. Science can't duplicate it. Science can't recreate it. How can you create everything we see out of nothing? The slight difference is page 1 says that big bang was actually an audible voice of a creator that spoke things into being. There's an unmade maker. There's a designer behind the intricacies and design that you see in life. Page 1, at the end of that creation, he created you and I, Ish and Isha, male and female. We are the pinnacle of creation. And at the end of that, God patted himself on the back and said, We done good. Page 2, very clearly, we're supposed to have an amazing relationship with this creator, and we are supposed to have an amazing relationship with everyone else in life. That's the design. Page 3, we screwed that up. It's basically a 2-page Bible, and then we came on the scene, and now the rest of the pages are just, how do you fix screw-ups? And we're all in on this. Man and woman are created in the image of God, to be like God. Therefore, we always have a desire to be God. That's why intrinsically, we don't like people telling us what to do. That's why if the speed limit is 55, I'm going to do 60. If the speed limit is 75, you can do 80. If the speed limit's ever 105, I want my car to do 110. There is something about limits on me that I go, It's why I struggle with my mom telling me what to do, constantly telling me what to do. And I'm like, Mom, I am a grown man. I can take care of my own life. I'm 14. I have all the answers. And there was something about Ish and Isha that struggled with having rules in our life. Page 3, man and woman created to be with God, created to have a great relationship. They struggled with the rule God gave them. We all want to be our own God. And so God said, well, let's put mankind on the earth. The mankind created and populated the earth. And there we have man trying to get their way back to God in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of making our own rules. We have mankind building towers. We have mankind coming up with their own law. There is no Bible. It's anarchy. To a place where God says, we got to hit the do-over button. We got to hit the reset. And the flood comes and wipes out everything but one family, Noah and his family. And God said, I'll start all over with this group. Maybe you saw the movie. I don't know what you thought of it. I loved it. I know it's not exactly biblically accurate, but they got to take a 3-minute read and turn it into a 2.5-hour movie. And 20 years ago, Christians were crying because the media doesn't do anything about Bible. Now the Bible has got some of the top box office and top televisions. Now it's not accurate to the Bible. Shut up. Enjoy it. It started so many conversations with me and my friends, and I absolutely loved it. So write your communication card. You hated it. Chris, I can't see why a pastor liked it. And I'll write back, I did. So now don't write. And so we see the scene, the story. We saw what man tried to do getting to God, and they couldn't. So the rest of this book is what God has done to get to man. This isn't a book on what we must do to get to God. This is a book on what God has done to show himself to us. And God realized, I cannot let Chris go without rules and regulations. It's anarchy. Look at the guy. I'll send my son. But here's the problem. Does he just send Jesus on earth, grown man, walking around God? Or does he send him as a birth in a manger to live like one of us, to show us how to live? To pay for what you and I couldn't pay for. And there's the problem of God. How do I put my son on the earth? Whatever nation I drop him in, that nation's going to think that they're awesome. That nation's going to think that they're special. So he goes, I'll create my own nation. And he tries to find the biggest loser he can at that time. His name's Abraham. He's old, he's crusty, he's wrinkly, he's got no hope in life. He comes from a backwoods Babylonian hill country idol-worshipping family. And he's got nothing going for him. And God says, if I make a nation out of this guy, people are going to think there's a God. Abraham, if you leave your family and follow me, I'll make you into a great nation. Now, Abraham, by the time they have their first kid, is 100. His wife, you're not supposed to say a woman's age, so I'll just say, combined, they're 190. No kids. No hope for kids at a combined age of 190. And they have a son. And we have Abraham who has Isaac. We have Isaac who has Jacob. And Jacob has many boys. And he has a favorite in his twilight years, Joseph. Gives the coat of many colors. The other brothers hate him. In fact, they want to kill him. But they realize, let's sell him instead. We can get Slurpee money instead of just killing the guy. And they sell him as a slave in a caravan heading down to Egypt. They get some money for him. They rip up his coat, dip it in blood, and tell dad a wild animal must have got him. There's your favorite kid. Little do they know that some 20 years later, the brother that they had sold is sold as a slave, works himself up to be head of the master's household, gets falsely accused of rape because he won't sleep with the master's wife, gets thrown into prison, and makes himself to the head prisoner. I know it's not a glorious title, but this guy just realizes being a Christ follower is doing the best you can wherever you find yourself in life and being faithful. Well, Pharaoh has a dream, and this guy can interpret dreams, and he interprets Pharaoh, and Pharaoh puts him in charge of all the grain. And he says, there's going to be famine for a lot of years. And his family back home, they start starving. Their livestock start starving. They come down to Egypt to buy grain. Lo and behold, they find out little brother's in charge of all the grain. This isn't going to be good for us. But little brother's lost his coat, and he's found character. And a man of character doesn't seek revenge. He goes, family, come on down. What you meant to harm me, God's meant for good. Bring the family down. And now the entire clan moves their way down into Egypt. You fast forward 420 years. That little family is now over a million people. The new Pharaoh realizes, you know what? If we ever get attacked from outside, what if this people group from inside attacks us? See, what they didn't realize is God used Egypt as an incubator. Egypt is so clear on their bloodline and being a pure race and the most powerful empire in the world at that time, they would have nothing to do with these Hebrew or Jewish people. So this family gets to maintain their identity as a nation inside a mighty Egypt that doesn't touch them until Egypt turns around and says, we'll beat them, we'll treat them as slaves, and they cry out to God. And God says, now I got to work. What's my MO? Find a loser. There's one. His name's Moses. He grew up in the palace. He understands Pharaoh. He grew up with all the academia and he grew up with the military experience, but he murdered a guy and he ran away. There's a price on his head. He's wanted by the law. So he spends his time now 40 years in the wilderness watching sheep. And God goes, this is going to be good. If I do something with this guy, I've got two losers in my track record. I love the way God's MO is because it's going to get to you and I and you're going to like this. Go up to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. So he goes up, let my people go. And you know the story. Pharaoh goes, no, I like my slaves. And so we watch now as the 10 plagues hit Egypt. We watch where Pharaoh finally says, get your people out of here. We watch the Red Sea split. The people get to the wilderness. It's a wilderness that's not supposed to kill them. But God says, you're just traveling through. I'm taking you to something better. But we're going to make a pit stop on the way. I want you to go to the base of the mountain. Moses, tell the people I'm going to show up in 3 days. Put a line around the mountain and let them know if they cross that line, they're going to die. You're about to get a glimpse of the type of God that's about to offer you a contract. And we saw about 4 weeks ago a God that showed up in fire and thunder and lightning and an earthquake and a trumpet blast. And the people are standing at the foot and their hair's blown back. And they're like, we don't want to see God. Moses walks on up to the mountain and God gives the commandments. And God tells the people this, out of the entire world, you can be my treasured possession. Out of the entire world, I will make you my people. You will have a relationship with this creator. And you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to show the rest of the world who this God is. By the way you worship him and the way you love each other, This is God's plan. And out of this nation, like I promised Abraham, I will send my son. There will be a manger scene and the world will see God. And this has been the plan from the entire beginning. What a contract. Moses comes down with 10 commandments. For the last several weeks, we've had three chapters of laws after laws after laws. I told you we weren't going to get to every one of them. Why should you? Some are weird. I know I told you we'd meet in verse 20 of Exodus 23. Did you find time there? 8 minutes of the Bible up to this point. You caught up. You may have missed church for 10 years. Now you got it. Exodus 23. Let me back up to verse 19. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. How many of you have first fruits? Anyone? Fallbrook right now. Like 80% of you are raising your hand. We got avocados. Is that a fruit? It's got a seed in it. Most of us don't do farming. Most of us aren't an agrarian society. I mean, we look at that and go, well, is this tithes, is this offerings? I mean, that can apply. And then you read on. And do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Anybody struggling with that? Anybody this week cooked a young goat in its mother's milk? See, we went through three chapters of laws that were very important for the people then, but we looked at it now and go, what do these laws have to do with us? And very clearly, we've been dripping in and we've been telling you, this shows us the character of God. There's principles here, but we're under a new commandment. We're under a new covenant. We're under a new testament. Jesus came, died, says it is finished. We don't live to the laws anymore. We live up to what God has as the principles for his people. So if it's not repeated in the New Testament, we don't follow it. And nowhere in the New Testament does it worry about cooking a young goat in its mother's milk. And we look at these weird things and go, why the heck is that in the Bible? Was this an issue? It was where they were going. They're about to move into the promised land, and the Canaanite people did this practice. The Canaanite people would take a young goat, they would cook it in the pot in its mother's own milk. They thought it was, well, it's a form of witchcraft. They thought it was a part of fertility. They would take the juices of that and cups of that, and they would sprinkle it around their property, their orchards, their grapes, their crops. They thought in this way it would bless them. God is just simply saying, I don't want you to get involved in the evil of the culture. I don't want you to get involved in the philosophies and practices of the nation you're going to live in. That's what this verse is about. But by the way, if you ever take a kosher Jew out to lunch, it's why they won't eat a cheeseburger. You see, they'll take this verse and go, how do we know that the dairy product, the milk used to make the cheese, isn't from the mom that the calf to make the burger? And if you put them together and we eat them, they will actually boil in our stomach. That's why a good kosher Jew will never eat dairy product with meat. There's no way to tell for certain if the milk that made the dairy products and the animal that made the meats are from the same family. So you just don't touch it. See, verse 19 says, no cheeseburgers today. I live under the New Testament, and I live under the umbrella of Christ and In-N-Out Burger. This doesn't apply. The double-double is blessed, animal style. It's why Jesus looked at the people back then that he was talking to and said, you guys strain out a gnat while you swallow a camel. That was always weird. He's going back to rules like this. He goes, the principle and the purpose was to keep you from the religions, the philosophy, the practices of the world. You've used it now to go to the nth degree. Now you're out walking and you a gnat flies into your mouth. You'll stick your finger down your throat. You'll do everything to get the gnat out. Why? Because the verses before talk about you don't eat anything with the blood still in it. See, that little gnat hasn't been bled correctly. He goes, you're worried about swallowing gnats, and yet you're choking on camels. You've taken a law, and you've used it completely opposite of what your God wants you to do in this world today. So we take all these laws that we've just hit, all these laws that we've gone through. I know there's a lot we didn't touch down on, and we get to verse 20 and 23. And God says, now, let me send you away with this. This is the hinge in Exodus. Everything was getting the people out of slavery. Everything was getting the people to get a glimpse of God. God showed up. He's not thunder. He's not fire. He's not lightning. He's not an earthquake. God showed up in his creation to show his creation a glimpse of his power and might. This is the size of the high voltage God that's about to get into relationship with you. And now in verse 20, he's given them everything to say, now you're going on your way. I brought you out of slavery. Now here's what you need to do to get the promised life and the promised land that you're supposed to live. So I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Underline that. To bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him. Underline this. And listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. Underline this. He will not forgive your rebellion. since my name is in him, and if you listen carefully what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you in the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Insert pastor's favorite ites joke. You laugh apologetically, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God and, circle, highlight, underline, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will be miscarried or barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and wild animals too numerous for you. So little by little, circle, highlight, underline, put a little frowny face there, or just write B-O-O, boo. You're going to hate this. Little by little. I hate this. I'll tell you why. I'm going to convince you. You hate this in just a moment. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. Because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. God said, now, you've got a glimpse of who I am. I've given you my Ten Commandments. I've given three chapters. God is intensely aware, concerned of how we worship him and how we deal with each other. That's what these last few chapters have all been about. How we live in the world, but we're not going to be a part of the world. And how we treat each other. We've hit generosity. We've hit restitution. We've hit this idea of being a bond slave. We've hit this idea of no longer being mine. From page two on, you and I want to run our own life. I don't like a God telling me how to live. I don't like a God telling me what to do with my education, my job, my finances, my wife, my kids, my entertainment, my internet, my phone. I don't like a God interfering in this God's life. He said, Chris, this is how people get lost. So I'm giving you guidelines. This is how you stay in the relationship. Amy and I did the same thing 21 years ago. I'm like, I want to live this. I want to live with her forever. I can't believe she wants to live with me. Let's do this. There's guidelines that keep us in that relationship. I don't look at it as rules or constructs or things that confine or bind me. I go, man, these are the things I have to do to keep getting this. This is, And God showed up in thunder, lightning, smoke and said, now this is what you do to walk with this God. And we have these promises unfold. And he goes, I'm going to send an angel to go ahead of you. I had you underline it. You listen to every word he says, and you don't rebel because he won't forgive rebellion. If you like writing in your Bible, right next to those that you underline, just write angel equals messenger. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, in the New Testament, in the Greek, the same word for angel. It means angel. It means messenger, one that was sent. Don't get carried away when you hear angels, a big flappy wing thing. Or little shiny chubby babies with little wings. I don't know why they're made out of porcelain and you put them on your shelves. But that's all right. You're allowed. Angel is simply messenger. This angel, God says, you obey his words and he has the power to forgive you or not. This is no mere angel. This has appeared. If you like writing in your Bible, put chapter 3:2. Chapter 3:2 was when Moses encountered that burning bush. Remember that moment? Moses walks up as a shepherd, a runaway murderer, been out in the wilderness for 40 years. And all of a sudden that bush speaks to him, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. And he's like, ah! And Moses says, after he tells him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh what to do, and Moses is like, I grew up in that house. You don't tell a Pharaoh what to do. And he's all, God does. Who am I supposed to tell the people when they ask who's talking to me from the bush? Tell them I am. Tell them the God that always has been, that is, that always will be, has sent you. Tell them the great I am has sent you. In chapter 3, verse 2, it said it was the angel of the Lord that spoke out of the bush. It was simply God's messenger that spoke out of the bush. This is no mere angel. This is no mere created thing. In chapter 14, 19 through 20, you may want to write in your Bible, 14, 19 through 20, or in your notes. It said the angel of the Lord, when they were leaving Egypt, got in between them and the Egyptian army. The angel of the Lord led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The angel of the Lord goes ahead of you, and you better listen to what he says. He has the power to forgive. This is Jesus 1,400 years before the manger. This is God in three people, always has been, always will be. This is the very beginning, page one, where God said, let us three make man in our three image. God is not singular. One God, three parts, three persons, if you will. Can you explain that? I can't. This is no mere angel. There's a principle that's happening here. I want you to write four things down. As we just read the promises, four things. Number one, the promises of God bring us to the place that he has prepared for us. The promises of God bring us to the place that he has prepared for us. This angel, he says, is going to go ahead of you. This angel is going to take you to the place that I have prepared for you. God's telling his people, I didn't save you out of slavery that you may live in the wilderness. I didn't save you that you just wander aimlessly. I didn't save you out of slavery that you're out here in a barren place going, well, it beats slavery, but there's not much water. I didn't save you to bring you to some ho-hum, dry, barren life. Christian, God did not save you to bring you to a place of a joyless life, a struggled experience. See, Jesus will pick up the same thing in John 10:10. He says, you have a thief. You have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, Satan couldn't do anything about you giving your life to God and saying a prayer and saying, you're Lord of my life. But he's going to rob the joy. He's going to rob the marriage. He's going to have to rob the relationship with your kids. He's going to rob it. Oh, he's going to use the philosophies and the things of this world to get you outside of boundaries. He's going to tear apart your relationship with God. He came to steal, kill, and destroy God's plan, God's promise in your life. And that's why as Christians, so many of us just walk in wilderness. I mean, I'm glad I'm saved. Beat slavery. But man, this is barren. Man, this isn't the life that's planned for me. And Jesus ends John 10:10 and says, that's why I've come, that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to lead you to a better life. I'm going to lead you to a promised land. And you go, well, Kristen, why is our marriage so barren? Why is life so hard? I mean, I hear about this joy in the Christian life. I hear about this peace in the Christian life. Why don't I have it? Why don't I have a contentment? Why don't I have this relationship with God? Man, you ask good questions. Let me give you number two. Because the promises of God depend on the practices of his people. The promises of God depend on the practices of his people. There's a great spiritual principle here, so I'm going to slow down and camp just a few minutes on it. He's got everyone around the mountain. He goes, guys, now you know how to worship God. Now you know how to love each other. Now let's start heading to where I'm taking you. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. You're not supposed to live in the wilderness. We're just passing through. I got something better for you. But you've got to follow what I've told you. If you want to follow the world's philosophies and the world's practices, you are going to derail this whole thing. And you're never going to get to what I've planned for you. You realize that the borders that we've just read, all the way from Egypt, all the way up to the great river, the Euphrates, all the way from the sea, through the desert, all the way from the Mediterranean, all the way down and through what was Babylon. Israel never got those borders. People look at this and go, well, right here in the second book of the Bible, we know the Bible is a lie. God said, here's what Israel gets. Israel never got that. Well, God clearly said, Israel, when you walk with me, you will have this. And we will take it little by little. But Israel, if you don't walk with me, you're not going to get this. Israel breaks every one of these laws. We break every one of these laws. Even the one that says, don't make a treaty with anybody in the land. They break that one. God's like, is there anything you haven't broken? And they're like, give me a second. Got that one, that one, got that one. Whoa, we did all of chapter 22. Got chapter 21. No, we broke it all. The closest they ever got was King David. Remember the little dude with the sling took on Goliath? Later on, he'd become king of the nation. The closest their borders ever got to right here was under King David. It's why in the Bible, even 1,000 years after King David, at the time of Jesus, you're going to hear people crying out, blessed is the coming kingdom of David. See, every Jewish person knows these boundaries. And they long to have this kingdom. But they failed to live up to the law. They failed to live up to the practices. See, we take this to us now in the New Testament where Jesus clearly said, I didn't save you that you would have this yo-yo Christianity, that there's moments in church where you feel God and you go back out in the wilderness, that it's up and down, that it's more barren than fruitful. He said, I saved you that you may have an abundant life. He's given it to us. This isn't a contract that we break daily. This isn't works under the Old Testament. We have been given this. Ephesians 1:3, you may want to write it in a note sheet. I don't think I put it there. Ephesians 1:3 says this, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's the ludicrousy of God, the absolute stupidity that I don't understand that God would go this far. That God would look at me and say, Chris, I'm not going to call you slave. I'm not going to call you servant. I'm not going to call you indebted. I'm not going to call you my prisoner who is working off a life sentence. Oh, I've earned every one of those. He goes, Chris, I'm going to call you son. I'm going to adopt you the moment you make me Lord. You're going to have full rights to the family. You've been given every great gift through Christ. You've been given all grace, all joy, all mercy, all blessings, and the Spirit of God in fullness. Chris, all you have to do is walk in it. All you have to do is remain in it, but it's yours. It's not an Old Testament contract. It's a New Testament covenant. I paid for you, Chris. It's all taken care of. But Chris, by obedience, you've got to walk in this. And we will only possess what we partner with him in faith and obedience. We'll come to that in a second. See, the third promise of God says, and the promises of God are not all at once, but little by little. Remember I had you circle, highlight, underline that? He said, look, here's the land. It's got a lot of people in it. It's got a lot of people that have been doing some disgusting things. A lot of witchcraft, a lot of idolatry, a lot of child sacrifices, child torture. He goes, we're going to wipe them out. It's going to be your land. But look, I'm not just giving it to you all at once. I'm not taking all your obstacles away all at once. It's going to be little by little. Don't you hate that? If you don't hate it yet, I'm going to talk you into hating this part of the Bible. And then understanding why it's there. It's okay to hate a lot of the Bible as long as you go, man, I hate that. Got to pay attention to that one. Because I want blessings all at once. I want things now. I want my problems taken away all at once. And he goes, look, I'm not taking everyone out of the land because the land will be taken over by wild animals. The land will become unfruitful. There's no one to tend it. We're going to do this little by little. As you step out in faith, I'm going to remove things step by step. I'm like, I want it now. I always think my contracts are better than God's. I know this is his contract, but I'm like, yeah, can we, I'm going to go to section 23, line 40, clause 1. Can we erase that before I sign this? Instead of little by little, I'd like replacing it with much by much. I find out this has been happening in my own home without me knowing about it. Picked up our 10-year-old from school with my wife Friday. She always picks up the kids from school because I'm always working. I have Fridays off most of the time, and so I was able to go with her. We were 10 minutes late picking them up from school. She told me as we pulled in the parking lot, we're going to have to go to 7-Eleven. And I go, what do we need from 7-Eleven? She goes, a Slurpee. I'm like, man, I'm on a diet. You know, I'm not doing a Slurpee. She's all, it's for the boy. I'm like, why does he get a Slurpee? She goes, I'm 10 minutes late. You go, you run that by me again? She goes, yeah, it's not fair, because at this point they bring him in the office and he has to sit there and then he has to come back out and he's bummed that on a Friday he has to wait this long. So I told him, well, when I'm late, it's my fault. I'll get him a Slurpee. I go, who came up with this? She goes, he did. I go, when was I made? How long has this been going on? She goes, the whole school year. Now, the few times I have picked him up and been late, he never brings up Slurpee to dad. He knows that's Pharaoh, thick-headed Pharaoh. Ain't going with that. I'm like, babe, are you serious? Every time you're late, she goes, yeah, it's Slurpee. I go, so page 2 of this contract, when his alarm goes off in the morning and he doesn't get out of bed and we have to wake him up, what does he owe us? Well, we didn't go there. When we're ready to go to church or somewhere with the family and he's in playing video games and he doesn't come out right, what does he owe us? No, well, we didn't go there. And what kind of 10-year-old contract? You fell for this? Too big of a heart as a mom. Kid's got a Slurpee contract. It's not good for him. It's not teaching him everything from the other side. The Slurpee's not even good for him. That's me with God all the time. I'm standing there with my Slurpee contract. You got to sign this. And God goes, let me tell you, my poor little boy with created brain who can't fathom dad. Let me tell you, if I take away your problems right now, far greater ones are coming. And you don't see that. You don't understand that. And maybe the reason God's not answering your prayer and taking away your difficulty is because once he removes it, there's a greater one coming. And he knows you can't handle that one. Right now, you're handling this one. But I'm 10. I'm in the back seat. All I know is I got a Slurpee contract, and I don't want to know page 2, 3, 4, or 5. This just seems fair to me. And Dad goes, this is a lousy contract. If I remove the people out of the land, you can't handle the wilderness, the animals that will take over. The ground will go follow. No one's going to water it. No one's going to fertilize. This will be, no. It's going to be little by little. And I hate this. In the Christian life, I want it now. In the Christian life, I want to grow now. In the Christian life, I want Christianity now. In the Christian life, I want love, joy, peace, contentment, long-suffering. Now. Now, now, now. I said a prayer. Give it to me. And God says, boy, you can't handle this. Not only that, but Chris, you don't understand. You walking with me little by little is going to make you more like me. See, God's desire isn't to bless us. God's desire is to make us more like him. He goes, man, if I give you this all at once, see, Amy and I came to this when we had to make a will a few years ago. Someone challenged us and says, hey, do you have a will or anything if you die? And I'm like, no. What do you do with all your stuff? And I'm like, the couch? Bank's taking the house. It ain't even worth what we paid for it. I guess the kids can have the couch. They're like, you really got to write this stuff down. If something happens to you and Amy and your travels are doing anything, and you got to make sure what's taken. I'm like, oh, okay. And we got with Stacy Denherter, this amazing attorney in town that's also a Christian, and sat with us and said, he says, Chris, Amy, I'm glad you guys are Christians because let's do this through a biblical and eternal view. I'm like, you can do that? She goes, yeah. Let's not start with what you're leaving your kids. Let's start with the character you want in your kids. And I go, what's that got to do with the will? And she goes, everything. For instance, if something happens to you and Amy, when they turn 18, do you want to give them everything? And I'm like, no. You know how many Slurpees this idiot's going to buy if he has everything? The kid's making a Slurpee. It's a different study, Stacy. Go ahead. She goes, yeah, I didn't think so. What do you want? I said, I want them to get an education. She goes, okay, we'll give them a little bit to live on at 18. And by the time they're 25 or have a college degree, and I said, we can change this. She goes, oh, yeah. If anything, God forbid, happened to Amy and my life insurance would go to the kids little by little. They're not getting everything when they're 18. They may be like me when I was 18. I'm not a dumb dad. They can get living expenses 18. Once they graduate college, not go to classes, but graduate college, they can get paid for that. Or if one of them or two or three, because my genes are in there, decide not to go to college at 25 and 30, they can, it's little by little. I think we've all seen and heard stories in life where someone was left a whole lot at once. Oh, some of my favorite shows to watch are about the people that win the lottery. I didn't realize how much damage $8 million could do if it's given much by much. People got all their problems taken away. And they found some problems that they weren't equipped or prepared to handle. God stands with his people and says, you're not going to like this. But I'm going to take care of your problems little by little. Because if they go all at once, bigger ones are going to move in. And you're going to wrestle with that. And he goes, and you're not going to have all the promises of God at once because you said a prayer. Well, they're available, but you're going to step through this. You're going to do this with me little by little, and it's going to grow you, and it's going to challenge you. Because his goal isn't to give us a happy life. His goal is to make us more like him. And any good father knows we're going to do this little by little. And we're going to do this together. I love the way David Guzik, one of my favorite commentaries, writes on this. God is not an indulgent, spoiling father, pouring out on his children resources, blessings, and gifts that they are not ready to receive or be responsible with. That's good. You see, the promises of God, fourthly, are God's best for us, not our best for ourselves. God never sat with the people and said, make a list what you want in life. Uh-uh. God never sat with the people and said, why don't you guys come up with the top 10 list of what you want in the promised land and I'll get after it. No, no. God says, I made you. I created you. It's going to take trust on your part, but I'm giving you a land that's best for you and it may be different than you think. See, I want my best for myself according to me. And God says, no, as a great father, I know what's best for you. I made you, I created you, and you won't know it until you get into it. But I've got something better than even you want. Man, that old song, I thank God for unanswered prayers. There's been some times and places in my life where the things I wanted, I look back now and go, holy cow. I wouldn't be married to Amy. I wouldn't be in ministry. Therefore, I don't even think I'd be walking with God. I'd still have my construction truck with the lights on top and a place by the river. And there's nothing wrong with the truck with lights on top and a place by the river. But it wasn't God's plan for me. It was Chris's plan for me. And I look back now and said, okay, I'm going to trust you. Top two jobs in the world you would hate. Working at a church and being a pastor. And working at a church and being anything else. Yeah, Chris, I thought that about you. That's why I didn't ask. I want an idiot storyteller who's just like everyone else but can tell stories better. And you're going to do this differently. Wow. And God says, I got a plan for you. But for you to walk in it, you got to give up on your hopes and dreams. It's okay to tell God your hopes and dreams. It's okay to give God a wish list. But to say, God, I want what you want for me. I'm going to go where you take me. I'm going to do things your way, not my way. I'm going to pursue these hopes and dreams your way, not my way. So I can stand there and say, this is God, because he's the very center of it. He goes, I've got a land I've prepared for you. And the last verse, 33. Talking about the other people, the land. The world's philosophies and practices. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Now let me tell you how to walk with me, because we just turned a corner in Exodus. From here on out, we're going to go. You're going to take hold of everything Dad wants for you, everything God has for you. Hitch up. Let's ride. How does this apply to us? If this was for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation in 1400 BC, what's this got to do with us today? What do we take away from it? I threw there in your note sheet, just under looking ahead to the promises, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's four chapters. It's four extended chapters teaching of Jesus. The longest teaching of Jesus we have. Four chapters in predominantly red letters. Man, I challenge you to read it. I'm going to fly over it real quick. Because Jesus, that last night in that upper room, that last supper scene, that night that he's going to go to the cross and die, that night that he already told his disciples three times, we're going to Jerusalem, I'll be handed over, I'll be beaten, I'll be tortured, I'll be crucified, and in 3 days I'll pull off Easter. I just want you to know, I'm going to call the shots because all hell's about to break loose in Jerusalem for the purpose of heaven. And the disciples know this. And the disciples have seen the tension in the streets that week. Everything's now at a fever pitch, spiritually, politically, socially. And they have this Last Supper. And Jesus knows they're all thinking about dying. If you follow a Lord that's dying and you're supposed to be like him, what's that mean for you? And none of them exactly know who's all going down in the ship. So he gives a teaching that night that's almost exactly identical to what God just told his people in Exodus. He says, guys, what God was trying to do with his people then is what I'm trying to do now. And that's why I've always tried to jump in and teaching and say, guys, we got to listen to these stories. Because the way God dealt with people is the way God deals with us. And Jesus in that upper room says, look, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know you're freaking out right now. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you will be also. I mean, in my Father's house are many rooms. If this wasn't so, I wouldn't be telling you this right now. He starts the exact same way. I'm going ahead of you. I'm preparing a place for you. Man, I've got something in store for you. I love the way Thomas is sitting there, interrupts the Jesus speech. Last speech with the disciples. And Thomas is like, oh, excuse me, right there. Can I just stop you? I know this is a big night and all, but we don't have a clue where you're going and how to get there. And the rest of the disciples are like, that's a good question. And Jesus stops and says, don't you know me? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one's going to get to heaven but through me. One of the most arrogant, audacious claims of all of history. If he wasn't the Son of God that could back it up. It's the only way to heaven, guys. I'm the way, I'm your truth, I'm your life. So now you know. Philip raises his hand. Hey, can you just show us God? He just cuts right to the point. Can you just show us God? I need something to go on right now. And Jesus goes, hey, Philip, after we've been together for 3 years, you don't even know me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Well, there's a statement. He said, I and my Father have one. From now on, you have seen God. And in chapter 14, he goes, now guys, if you love me, you'll obey my teachings. And when you're obeying my teachings, I will be in you. My Father will be in you. We will be one. And he pushes away from the table and he starts to go and he realizes the disciples aren't leaving. They're like, this is the most confusing thing I've ever heard. So he sits back down and he starts telling the story in John chapter 15. If, four ifs. Let me tell you how the Christian life is going to work. If you do this, then 11 times he says it. If you remain in me. Oh, and guys, one more thing before I go. Remain. If you stay in me, in my obedience and my love, you're going to bear fruit. The Christian life's going to work. But outside of that, you're going to be in the wilderness. It's going to be barren. It's going to be heartache. It's going to be a bunch of rules and regulations. You're not going to bear fruit. It's going to be barren and dry. I didn't give you a barren, dry Christian life. Remain in me. You got it? And they're like, yeah. No, how do we remain? He goes, just obey what I've told you and you're going to remain in it. I've done everything for you. I've got a plan for you. Just remain in it. It's yours. And that's chapter 15. And in chapter 16, they're like, we don't want you to go. We like you here. You do miracles. He's like, it's better if I go. See, if I go, then the Holy Spirit will be in you. God will be in you. You don't have to search for him. You don't look outside. He's going to change you from the inside out. You just remain in obedience and God's love for you. God's life is going to, you're going to remain in it. It's better if I go, Jesus said. You will each have the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan. And chapter 17 is just one long prayer that night. And he prays for the disciples and he prays for us. He prays for those that are going to follow this, us. And his prayer to God is simply this, that we may be one with each other and we may be one with God. Sanctifying, setting us apart through obeying the word. You obey the word, you're going to be set apart in this land. You're not going to have the philosophy of the land, the principles of the land, the practice. You're going to be set apart. And you'll be in God. God will be in you. That the whole world may know that the love of God is in us. It's four chapters. It's almost a mirror image of what happened 1,400 years earlier on a mountaintop where God said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send an angel with you. He prepares a place for you. Your job is to remain in what I've taught you. He will take care of things. Oh, but those of you that are relatively new Christians, let me encourage you. This is going to happen little by little. He's not just going to give everything at once. You're not going to have instant perfection. You have instant adoption. Everything God is and has for you is available to us, but we have to walk in it. And it's our obedience that partners with God to make this happen. It's why so many of us have this yo-yo Christianity, some cool church experiences or moments with God, but then we're back in the wilderness. And then every once in a while, a cool church experience, and then we're back in the wilderness. Because it goes back to page 2 and 3 of the Bible. I don't want a God. I don't want someone to own me and tell me how to live. I want someone to bless me. And in Exodus, God showed up and he said, there's no big sign on this God that says sucker. I didn't show up and said, well, because you're my people, you're blessed. He said, no, I've given you the rules of this relationship. You follow the rules. I'll take care of you. You step outside the rules. Well, you're not going to bear fruit. This isn't going to work. Jesus picks that up in the upper room for us and says, here's how we live life. I know most of us want a God that says, I'm just a big sucker. I know most of us want a chump God that fixes our problems and blesses us with our slurpy contracts. He decides the rules in the contract, not us. And do you really want a God that blesses you when you're not obeying him? What kind of weak-minded character is that God? What type of foolish, ignorant God blesses people that aren't even his? Gives God his promises for people that aren't even walking with him? That's not a righteous God. That's not a God of justice. That's a foolish God. And we have this incredible picture of God showing up in thunder, lightning, parts of his creation and say, here's the God you get. Here's how you worship God. Here's how you live with others. And here's what I'm going to do. But you want to follow the idols of the world. We don't have stone images. We don't have trees and big brick stones that we worship. We still have the idols of the world. See, in that day and age, it was created things that they worshiped. We've gotten rid of that, but we still have the philosophy of this age, the philosophy of our culture that says, do what you want. Do what you want with your own life. Do what you want with your own morality. Do what you want with your own sexuality. You were created that way. You were born that way. Make sure it's consenting. But you're not going to follow some old prudish rules here, man. This is so ancient literature, outdated. We know better now. We still have the idols of our culture, of materialism that says, you're going to give what away? You're going to be generous? You're going to be compassionate? Come on. We know better. And God says, I promise you, you're going to walk in this land and you're going to want to eat the fruit of this land, its beliefs, its philosophy, and its religion. And you'll be barren and you'll be dry and you will not walk in the promises of this God. Wow, what a story. And Jesus picks it up and says, just remain in me. Obey, obey. And Chris, the parts you don't like, you pay special attention to and you obey. You weren't supposed to live as a Christian in the wilderness. You're supposed to be spirit-filled. But your flesh gets in the way and just crowds out the Spirit of God. So there's two questions to ask on your way out. Two questions I tried to boil it down for. Number one, has my walk with God grown this past year? Because what we need to do then is look and go, am I growing with God? Am I walking with God? Well, how do you know that? Look in your rearview mirror. Has your walk with God this past year, from a year ago today, has your walk with God grown? I don't know how to put measurements on that, but you know that. If I ask you, hey, has your marriage grown in the last year? You'd be able to tell me, man, we're stagnant, or we're hurting, or we're worse off than we were. Or you're able to say, no, man, we've grown. It's been another good year. It's filled with this challenge. It's filled with this struggle, but that's marriage, and man, it's good. We're growing. You know the same with your walk with God. And for those of you that can look back a year and say, man, I've had a great year. I've had a lot of growth spiritually. What am I supposed to do now? Just keep doing what you're doing. It's little by little. It's step by step. If you can look and say, man, the same growth I had last year, I'll take it this next year. What am I supposed to do? Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. I think for all of us, wherever we find the answer to question number one, we got to jump to number two. What little steps do I need to start taking today? What little steps do I need to start taking today? What plot of ground in God's promised land is untilled? What part of ground is taken over by my flesh? Is it an area of greed? Is it an area of your language? Is it an area in your marriage? Is it how you treat your spouse? Is it how you guard your singleness? Is it an area in your entertainment, in your morality, in your sexuality? Is it how you do your marriage? Is it how you do your relationship with your neighbor? Is it lack of forgiveness? Is it hatred? What little plot of ground is next? I know we all look at our Christian life and go, oh, I think I'm supposed to be way up here somewhere. And God says, it's little by little. It's little. Chris, what do you got to work on next?
I watch way too much SportsCenter.
SportsCenter is good for you.
Not as much as I want.
Probably not. When you've seen SportsCenter once that day, you don't need to go back and watch it again. Or a third time. Yeah, there's areas in my life I need to be more diligent. Okay, let's work on that. It's acre by acre in the promised land. It's piece at a time. And God says, you're going to walk with me. What plot of ground do you need to work on this year? What can you start doing today and go, here's the relationship I need to change. Here's the attitude that needs to change. Here's what I need to do. He said, guys, you're not going to like this. I've got an amazing place for you. You're going to walk into it a step at a time. You're going to do this little by little. You're going to learn how to walk with me in this, and you're going to see who I am. I know you want me just to take care of all your problems, and I know you want me just to bless you abundantly. It will kill you as a child of God. It'll create problems and headaches that you can't even begin to fathom and understand. And you'll go out and buy so many stinking Slurpees. You'll be the most unhealthiest kid alive. He'd put a Slurpee machine in his bedroom. He's my kid. What can I say? And God looks down and says, Chris, you're my boy. Since page three, I know how you work. I know you think you got this. And I'm going to teach you how to give it to me. Man, what a story. What a ride. Father, may you take this in our lives. May we realize that night in the upper room, you left us everything we needed to hold on to. That God, all we got to do is remain in obedience with you and you take care of everything else. We simply pursue you, the kingdom of God, and your righteousness, and everything else you will take care of. It's a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that God, we trust you. We yield to you. We don't lean on our own understanding. And God, then we know in all the ways you are in front of us, you are ahead of us. But God, we want to jump the gun. We want to do things our way. We disagree with so many pages of this book. We think we know better. We want to be God. You created us in your image. You get that. You understand that. God, may you break our spirit so we can be filled with yours. May you get rid of our flesh and replace it with your fruit in our life. May we constantly come to a place and say, what today? What's the next steps today? And God, may we turn around on this journey and be absolutely amazed at the life you've given us, the abundance we have, and the life that we can now share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I was reminded that someone once said, if all of our prayers are just about asking God for things, it's why he doesn't answer. Because he knows if he answered him, he'd never hear from us again. I'm like, man, that made some sense to me. You have a God that says, I want so much more for you. We're going to take this little by little. His goal is not to give you an amazing life. His goal is to make us more like him, to show others his life. And that's going to be step by step. And our sin, our disobedience will always keep us in the wilderness and far from the promises he has for us. The promises of God are going to be enjoyed by the people of God, those that follow in obedience. I hope you got an acre, a plot of ground you're going to attack this week and say, God, here's my obedience. Let's take this one on. Until then, turn around, greet somebody with a Slurpee contract in their hand. We'll see you guys next week.